Amen, amen. Good morning. My name is Jeremy. I'm the director of our young adult ministry. And this morning I have the privilege of getting to preach from God's word in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible on you, there should be one on a seat back somewhere near you. Please grab one and use that today. And please, if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That's our gift to you this morning. But as you flip there to Romans 8, let me share with you, originally, when I began prepping for this sermon, I was under the impression I was going to be delivering this to you all last Sunday. And like everyone else here, I had no idea the heartbreak that was about to hit our church family. I had truly no idea just how fitting Romans 8, verses 18 to 25 would be for us at this time. And so this morning, I'm thankful that in God's providence, we find ourselves here in this hope-filled passage. Last week, Brock titled his sermon out of Galatians 6, 1 to 2, Direction on Days Like This. And that passage was very timely for us, and it really did give us direction. And in Galatians, we saw the direction that we received is that we must seek to restore our brother and sister who have fallen in a spirit of gentleness. We must be on our guard in the process so that we don't likewise fall into temptation. And we must bear one another's burdens. And as I was a part of both services last week, I can tell you all, I left here feeling so deeply unified with our church family. And I know that we have embraced that direction together. And not only that, but I think another thing that the Spirit of God really used last week to unite us together was lamenting with one another. And so if you haven't had an opportunity to do that yet, if you weren't here last Sunday and you didn't have a chance to lament, I just encourage you to do that. But though for many of us we've lamented and we've committed to this direction together, we're still processing, we're still hurting, and that's okay. The Lord is allowing us to wade through suffering together as a family. But in light of these things, I have some questions for us this morning, questions that I've been discovering through this process. How do we keep going when we're feeling weighty? How do we continue to move forward through this suffering? How do we think about suffering even? And how do we navigate through suffering in other areas of our lives? Because as I look out over this church body, as I look at our family here, I know that some of you are going through a challenging season where you may have friends or family who aren't speaking to you at this time. There are some marriages that may be really struggling. Some of you, I hate to even say this, maybe walking through an abusive situation that is unjust and awful. Some of you have medical struggles, disabilities that can feel unbearable in moments. You might be dealing with heartbreak and the loss of a relationship. You might be grieving the loss of someone you love. You may have sinned against another even, and you're looking onto the scene with deep remorse, but you recognize there's nothing I can do to change the past, and it's heavy. You may be the one who's been sinned against, and it's heavy. In the midst of these things, how do we keep going? How do we keep going in the midst of suffering? This is the question that today really is all about, and we will unpack this question throughout the sermon, but I want to first and foremost unveil the main idea of this passage where we're going to be in Romans 8. It's this: would you, by God's grace, allow your suffering to fuel your hope in the glory that is to be revealed to us? This suffering that we're walking through is not going to be wasted. It can fuel something so much greater than ourselves. And so we're going to look this morning at four hope-filled realities that I believe are going to cause this main idea to sink more deeply into our minds and into our hearts. But before any of that, would you stand and read with me from God's word, Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God, I pray that as we get to meditate on this passage this morning, would you increase our hope in you? Holy Spirit, please be so near in just such a palpable way this morning. Would you heal to the broken aspects of our hearts that are suffering? And God, more than anything, I just pray, would you allow us to behold your glory? God, we want more of you this morning. And so, Lord, get me out of the way and just speak to us, to this family, through your word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As you take a seat, look back with me to verses 16 and 17 for a moment. These verses were preached on a couple weeks back. But verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." We've been spending a lot of time here in Romans 8. When you get to this passage, it's a little confusing because Romans 8 outlines our life and our freedom and the Holy Spirit. It's so encouraging. And then you come to verse 17 and Paul starts talking about suffering. And it can feel like it's at odds with the life and the freedom and the joy that we have in the Spirit that's been talked about beforehand. Doug Moo writes about this tension well, and he says, "How can Christians maintain hope for eternal life in the face of sufferings and death? How can those who have been set free from the law of sin and death die? How can God's very own dearly loved children suffer? Do not these contradict or at least call into question the reality of Paul's 'There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus'?" There's tension here. But Paul is going to begin to resolve some of this tension by offering us just a little more perspective. In verse 18, look with me to verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some of us in the room, if we were honest though, reading that, in light of what we're walking through, it could sound a bit insensitive. It could almost sound to our modern ears as though Paul is minimizing suffering, saying, "Hey, I'll rub some dirt on it. There's greater things at stake than your pain." But friends, as I've soaked in this passage over the last couple of weeks, this verse in particular has ministered so much to my own heart in light of what we're going through. And that's not what Paul is saying. Look at what Paul is saying. Let's read it again. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Another way of saying it, our first hope-filled reality this morning, even your worst suffering is infinitely outweighed by the glory that is to be revealed. So Paul isn't saying that in and of yourself, your suffering, it's not heavy, because it is heavy. And who better understands the heaviness, the weight of sin than Jesus Christ? As Evan was shepherding us here just a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 53, it makes it clear, you know, that passage foretold of how Christ would be crushed on our behalf by the weight of suffering, and he was. And yet he rose again, and our risen Savior, now we learn in Hebrews 4, Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. As we grieve over sin, as we ache, as we hurt, as we undergo suffering, Jesus draws near. He doesn't stiff arm us, no, he is near to the brokenhearted. And so to illustrate some of what I'm talking about here, I want to point your guys' attention to this scale in front of me. And yeah, I recognize most of you in the room can't actually see what's up here. I wish we were at my kitchen table and you could lean forward and check it out up close. So to help you see what I'm seeing, I'm going to put this, there we go, there it is. This is the scale. Now you see what's in front of me. And this scale represents the things that are weighty that we are impacted by and influenced by in our lives. And from your perspective, on the left side here, this side of the scale is going to represent weights of suffering. And so I hold in my hand some small weights, and yet, given their small size, they're pretty weighty in the palm of my hand. These represent specific sufferings that are represented in this room. And I just want you to think for a moment, what are some things that are weighing heavily on you even right now as you sit in your seat? I recognize that for some of you, I've talked with some of you who are longing for marriage, and yet you haven't found that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and it's heavy. For some of you, you may be married and you're longing for the Lord to give you a child, and he hasn't given you that child yet, and it hurts, and it's heavy. Some of you may be processing through the death of a loved one, and it's heavy. You may have been deeply sinned against, and you're hurting. Some of you, I know, have prodigal sons or daughters who are going wayward, and you're longing for them to come home, and they haven't yet, and it's heavy. Jesus recognizes that these things impact us. They affect us, and he draws near in the midst of it. And I just find so much hope in Romans 8. In Romans 8, we learn that God doesn't promise to just barely tip the scales in the end and make things worth it in the end. It isn't like this graphic on the screen where the weight of glory just barely outweighs the weight of suffering. So if the left side is the weight of suffering, the other side is the weight of glory, God isn't going to just barely redeem things one day. You know, there are some cliche things that are true, but they've become cliche, and we talk about how God will bring beauty from ashes, and he will. But sometimes in the midst of suffering, you can go, at what cost? Like, is it really going to be worth it? Is it really going to be beautiful on the other side of all of this? And friends, I'm so encouraged by God's word. God isn't going to just barely come through for us. We aren't going to get to the end and think, man, is this glory we're witnessing? It's okay, it's awesome, but is it worth all the suffering that has come before? No, because when we think about the weight of glory, it's not like these little weights I'm placing right here. And if you had binoculars, you could zoom in and try to see, oh, which side is heavier. No, no, no. The weight of glory is more like a kettlebell, okay? It's more like a kettlebell that if I were to drop this on the scale, it would break the scale. The scale has no ability to comprehend this kind of weight. And actually, it'd be so fitting to drop this on here. I can't do that. It's not my scale, so I'm gonna set the weight down here. But let me tell you why it'd be fitting. Because one day when God reveals the weight of glory that's promised here in Romans 8, that's a weight that we can't comprehend right now. If that weight were to fall right now, we would just be completely undone. We're not able to process that yet. But God says, one day, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to change you in such a way that you're going to be able to behold a greater measure of my glory. It makes me think of Moses, if you're familiar with this story where Moses just so badly desires to behold the glory of God. And God says, Moses, let me tuck you away in a cleft in the rock. And he says, I'm just going to pass before you, but you can't see my face because no man shall see my face and live. But he passes by and just gives Moses just a greater glimpse of his glory. And Moses is transformed as a result. And that reminds me of a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, you know, now we see in a mirror just but dimly, but then one day we're going to see face to face. Scripture promises us that one day, there's a day that is coming when God is going to pull back this red curtain, so to speak, and we're going to behold more of who he is, and the weight of glory is going to fall upon us, and that is a good weight. John Piper has this to say about the weight of glory. He defines glory this way. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. That's a weight I want to experience. That's a weight I want to carry. So God says, as heavy as your suffering is, and it is, the glory that is to be revealed can't be handled by your scales, can't be handled by your minds. You can't compare the weight of glory to present suffering because the weight of glory is just on another level. It's like comparing a second of time to infinity. When Scripture says the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that doesn't minimize the weight of our sufferings. It just serves to show how great the glory of God is. If our suffering is this heavy right now, how much greater then is the glory of God going to be one day in eternity with him? I'm longing for that this morning. And so, though this hardship we're facing as a church is extremely weighty, and it is, though the sufferings many of you are enduring are heavy, and they are, the glory of God that is going to be revealed is in a totally different class. And that can give us so much hope as we navigate this suffering here and now. Because we recognize in this that the suffering isn't for nothing. It's like an arrow pointing us forward to that glorious future reality. If you're ready for some more good news, can you say amen? Amen. All right, thank you. You're with me this morning. I appreciate it. Though there's a vast measure of glory God is waiting to reveal when Jesus returns, that doesn't mean he isn't willing to reveal more of his glory to us right now. So I want to invite you to pray and ask the Lord right now, God, reveal more of your glory. I think of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we endure hardships, we can say, God, I know there's a lot of glory that you're waiting to reveal one day, but Lord, give me more right now. I just need to know more of who you are right now. I need more of your infinite beauty to pierce into my dark life. God, I need more of your manifold perfections to become clear and evident to me right now. Because if we're fixated solely on the weight of our suffering, and it is weighty, and we feel it. We all should feel it in a way, but if that's only where we're fixated, that suffering will dip us into despair and fear and anxiety. But if, on the other hand, in the midst of all of that, still we can come before God and say, God, give me more of your glory. Help me behold more of your glory. The glory of God is weightier. And the glory of God will tip us into hope and into wonder and into joy. And so let's long for that together, church. In the midst of hardship, let us be a people that come before God and say, God, we want to behold your glory in the midst of it, please. And there's a way that you can intercede on others' behalf. When they can't do that, when they're struggling, when they're in the thick of it, you just go and you sit with them and you say, hey, this is weighty. And I feel for you. And you don't disregard their suffering, because if you disregard someone's suffering, you're just going to add to the weight of it. So you just sit with them and you acknowledge this is heavy. You sympathize with them as Jesus does. But as you sit with them quietly, you can pray over that person next to you and say, God, even as they're feeling this weight, would your presence and nearness be even weightier? Would you minister to their heart right now? And that's what I'm praying over you all and over this church and over myself. God, show us more of your glory. And I believe you all are with me in this. We want to behold more of the glory of God. And next, Paul is going to tell us more about this glory. And he lets us know we're not alone in longing for it. This is truly amazing. Look at verse 19 with me. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So our second hope-filled reality, all creation around you is groaning for the freedom of glory that is yet to come. And this point, I think, just serves to show us once again how great the glory of God that he's going to reveal is, that all of creation around us, even just nature, if you were to walk outside here and take a look at the grass and the clouds and the trees, all of it is groaning to be made right. And the reason for that is because right now that all that creation around us is under a curse. We read about that curse in the beginning of our Bibles in the book of Genesis. After Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, they fell into sin and God was gracious to let them live. But God said this to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So in light of the fall, all of creation stopped operating the way that it should. And I don't think that's any surprise to us when we look around and we see the devastating effects that things like tornadoes and tsunamis and just hiking accidents out in the mountains, those things, that they have an impact on us that shouldn't be the case. Because if you think with me, imagine with me what it was like before creation was put under this curse. I just think of Genesis 2:10. It might be helpful, even just close your eyes and imagine this. Genesis 2:10 tells us a river divided at the garden into four rivers that continued flowing downstream. So the Garden of Eden was placed upon this high elevation. And Adam and Eve were there tending to the animals and the vegetation, all of it perfect, working as it rightly should upon this beautiful landscape. Creation did not fight them. It did not cause Adam and Eve any sort of pain. It could not take their lives. And even in just the simple day-to-day moments, creation didn't sprout thorns and thistles to try to combat Adam and Eve from exercising their dominion over the earth. Creation was subject to them, and it worked in harmony with them. And it's no surprise, as I said, that creation doesn't operate this way anymore. But one day, when God reveals his glory, all of sin is going to be dealt with, including the curse that's been placed upon this earth. God's going to redeem this earth that he's made, and he's going to dwell here with us. We will live on a redeemed earth with our God, and it will once again, the creation will once again operate as it should. Look back, we see this in verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And as I reflected on these words this last week, there was a picture that came to my mind. And I don't know if this is a picture the Holy Spirit intentionally brought to my mind or if it was my own imagination, but it's been a picture that has encouraged me. And in this picture, I was in a log cabin, which if you know me, my heart longs to live in a log cabin in the mountains. I'm here out of feeling like I've been called here to Greenwood, okay? But my soul belongs in Colorado or in the mountains somewhere. But in this log cabin, I was able to open the door in this picture and just send my son Judah, he's a little older than he is now, out into the woods, out into the mountains, and just was able to say, hey, go, Judah, have fun. Explore, delight yourself in God's creation. And there was no fear of him getting seriously injured or running into sin or some sort of problem. Like, he was able to just go and delight himself in his God through creation. And as I thought about this picture, it seemed to represent the Father's heart, that he's made all these things to be a blessing to us and for us to have dominion over it. And he wants us to go to explore. And one day we're going to be able to do that on a redeemed earth. And we'll no longer elevate the creation above the Creator. All of it will point our hearts to God and we'll glorify him and worship him through that. And I long for that day when all of creation is working in harmony with us once again. It's so different from an experience right now. If you were to come over to our place later this afternoon, I'm sure we'll be outside with Judah, and he will immediately sprint out our backyard into a pond back there and try to jump in, though he can't swim, so we have to corral him. He's going to scuff his knee probably 2 minutes in. He's prone to hit his head on the back deck. There's a lot of tears right now, okay? There's a lot of pain. Creation and Judah are not in harmony together. That's what I'm saying, okay? But one day, they will be, and I long for that day. George MacDonald, who deeply inspired C.S. Lewis, he mused about what creation would be like one day in glory in relation to man. And here's what he wrote. I love this quote. He says, "Everything must at length be subject to man as it was to the man, to God. When God can do what he will with a man may do what he will with the world. He may walk on the sea like his Lord. The deadliest thing will not be able to hurt him." It's so helpful to remember, these words aren't scripture. They're not living and active. I don't know if that's actually the case, but it's fun to dream about, isn't it? One day when God shores up our faith, what will we be able to do when God gives us greater degrees of faith? And we're living in a redeemed earth. Jesus told us, he said, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I just love the dream. What is that going to be like on a redeemed earth for eternity? With God teaching us and helping us to explore more of this universe he's made. It's fun to dream about. And so don't be afraid to close your eyes and imagine the whimsy of spending time in God's creation with no more bug bites. Amen? Come on. No more poison ivy or sunburn or twisted ankles. So this could be a fun assignment for some of you, especially if you're like me and love being out in nature. Go out this week and look around at creation to recognize all of its groaning to be made right. All of its groaning. As you look around at this messed up world we live in, let it be an arrow to your heart, pointing you to the day when God's going to return and he's going to glorify all of it. Because it's not the end of the story for creation all around us, and it's not the end of the story for us. Praise God. If nature around us is groaning, how much more are we when we experience so much hardship and suffering and sin? We're groaning for something more. In the next couple of verses, Paul is going to use a couple different metaphors that are just perfectly fitting for us in a season like this. And he's going to express the longing of our hearts for complete restoration. Look at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Our hope-filled reality, number three, we believers especially groan for the fullness of redemption. Church, are you with me? Are you groaning? We're groaning, right? I'm not alone in that. We're groaning for God to make things right. This groaning, Paul, he likens it to childbirth. He says not only is creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, but we ourselves are too. And surprise, surprise, I have absolutely no idea what the pain of childbirth is like, but I know that many of you do. And I was with my wife as she gave birth to Judah. And despite all of the medical technology that we have and the advances there, there were some points in time in that pregnancy where she was in a lot of pain. And yet, through those groans of suffering and pain and hardship, we got to see God bring life into the world. And it's just such a fitting illustration. When we suffer in this life, we must remember that every groan of our suffering leads us one step closer to the new work God is going to do at the end. When Meg held Judah in her arms, I'll never forget it, the pain subsided and was replaced. There's just so much peace and joy that fell over her face. And if that's true in this illustration that Paul is using, how much more true is it going to be when God makes all things right? How much greater peace and joy will we one day experience when there's no more heartbreak, no more disease, no more betrayal, no more lies, no more mental health struggles, no more despair, no more financial struggles, no more insecurity and loneliness, no more anxiety and fear. But it's not just that there will be no more of the bad. There will be so much more good. Look back to verse 23 with me. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so here Paul uses another illustration to communicate this, what hope we have. And it's this picture of first fruits. And this would have been really impactful on Paul's immediate audience because they were just so dependent upon agriculture. But farmers in the room, you have a leg up on all of us to really appreciate this metaphor. The first fruits were important because at the very beginning of the harvest, you would yield some of the just the initial crops that were sprouting up. And if that fruit was struggling, if it wasn't very pure, if it wasn't very bountiful, that was discouraging, right? Because that told you, wow, we got to gear up for the rest of the harvest. But on the other hand, if that fruit was delicious and bountiful and good and pure, that would give you so much hope knowing, ah, there's so much more good fruit yet to come. And that's the picture here. God is telling us, hey, I've given you my Holy Spirit who supplies you with just the first fruits of a greater feast that is to come one day. And I'm telling you, church, when you're filled with the Spirit and he ministers to your heart sweetly, when he blesses you in the day-to-day, I know many of us talked about feeling his nearness even just last week, that's just like an appetizer of so much more that is to come. It's just the first fruits. It's just getting started. And the Holy Spirit supplies us with fruit. To continue this analogy, we have the fruit of the Spirit, literally. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right now, we get to operate in the first fruits of that. You know, as we walk by the Spirit, we see that in one another. There's a day coming when we will only walk by the Spirit. And that's the only fruit that's going to be multiplied out of our lives. We can long for that. We can long for creation to be redeemed, for us to be redeemed, and to be with our God in glory. There's so much hope for eternity. And this picture of first fruits, it's so helpful for us to understand what Paul is saying about adoption in this passage. Verses 14 to 17, they told us that this adoption's taken place. We're adopted. But now, in verse 23, it's a little confusing. Paul says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So which is it? Have we been adopted or not? And the answer is that there are aspects of our adoption that have already been realized, and then there are other aspects of it that are still yet to come, that have not yet been realized. In other words, we are experiencing the first fruits of our adoption. So I want to encourage you, if you've been saved by God, take verses 14 to 17 to heart, knowing you are a child of God. He's adopted you. When you're tempted to doubt, say, no, I'm a child of God. I'm a part of his family. But on the flip side of that, when you're tempted to wonder, God, is this all you have in store for your kids? Like, is this what you adopted me into your family for? Take verse 23 to heart, knowing there's so much more yet to come for God's children. There's a day coming when we will never, ever be hurt by sin again. There's a day coming when we will never hurt someone else by our sin again. There's a day coming when we will stand in the presence of our Savior and we'll see him face to face. There's a day coming when we will look into the eyes of Jesus. He will embrace us and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on. We've gotten some great first fruits of our adoption, but I want that. I want to experience all of that. And so, as we encounter these groanings in our life, they serve as arrows pointing us forward to a more glorious picture a more glorious reality that is to come. But I recognize that even as I'm talking about this, there can be a doubt that can creep into some of our minds. And what is that doubt? Some of you might even be thinking right now, is this hope, are we just grasping at straws here? Is this hope really rooted in something real we can count on? To answer this question, we got to get our eyes back in the text. Look at 24, verse 24. For in this hope, we were what? For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul says this hope, this faith, this faith, this hope that we believed in, that saved us, it's not some flimsy thing, because it had power then when we were saved in it, and it has power now as we press forward in hope. And I love that definitive statement when he says it saved you. It's in the past tense. It's like, yeah, it accomplished that. God accomplished that through our hope, through our faith in him. And so, in other words, we're not grasping at straws as we hope in this glorious future. You're not clinging to a false hope as you hope in what you cannot see. In fact, if your hope were to lie in the things that you do see, how depressing is that hope? I want my hope to be in something far better than what my eyes can see right now. And it is. It's a sure and confident hope in what our Savior is going to do. We can't see it yet, but it's more real than anything we can see with our eyes, the sight of eternity. And this culminates in our last hope-filled reality from this passage. Number four, embrace heavenly heartache as you patiently wait for the full weight of glory. And I say embrace this heartache because when you really hope in the future, it forces you to look at your current circumstances and contrast it with what it should be. And that hurts. It's a bit like, students in the room, if you've been to summer camp, there might come a moment where you start to really miss home. Sometimes it's easier to just shove that down, go have fun, not think about home. Or if you go on a study abroad trip or you're on a long trip away for work, you're traveling, you start to think about home. Sometimes it's easier to not think about home. Similarly for us as Christians, sometimes it's easier to not think about our heavenly home because it evokes in us just this heavenly homesickness, this heavenly heartbreak, so to speak, because we want that so badly. And yet when we choose to suppress that and we don't allow ourselves to think about the future, we rob God of glory. He's so glorified when we compare, and we get, God, what I'm looking at right now, it doesn't match what you've promised. This isn't it. And God, I long for you to return. And when we long as God's people for him to come back and make all things right, he is worshiped. He is glorified. And he ministers to our hearts even in that heavenly heartache. And so men in the room, I specifically want to address you because I think there's a tendency that we can fall into, especially to suppress some of those pains, but those pains are there for a reason to direct our hearts toward the future. And so we can embrace lament, we can embrace sorrow, but knowing it's not the end of the story. There's better that is to come. And so let's continue embracing the heavy, heavenly heartache together as a family, knowing that heartache will drive our minds and our hearts to be fixed on the glory that is to come. And there, as our minds are fixed on the weight of glory that is to be revealed, we gain more perspective. It's so helpful. We gain perspective on what we're facing here and now. Though the weight is indeed heavy upon us, in comparison to the weight of glory, it's actually light. Hilary Blatherwick just sent this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 to a great friend, Liv Hogan, who's on staff with me. And she and I were just so encouraged by this text. Here's what Hilary sent. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Redeemer Bible Church, I'm pleading with you all this morning, allow your suffering to fuel your hope in the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. God, with every heartache, with every pain, with every bit of hardship and suffering, God, would you just bring scripture to mind? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. God, you're with us in the fire. You're ministering to us. You're near to the brokenhearted, God, and you can use this suffering now to fuel something so much greater, a hope in the glory that is to be revealed. And yet, as we wait for that patiently, God, we also ask in faith, would you give us more of your glory now? Let us behold more of your infinite beauty and your manifold perfections now. God, we want to see you. We want to know you. So, Lord, even as we head into a time of communion and to some more worship, God, would we taste and see and know that you are good? We love you, God, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. So seriously, as we walk through this together as a family, I can't think of a better time than now, than this morning, for us to take communion together. And as we head into this time, there's some very important things that we need to remember. Firstly, communion is a time for us to remember and cherish what Christ did on the cross for our sins. Secondly, it is only reserved for those who have, by faith, trusted in Christ as their Savior. So I want to caution you, please do not partake in these elements simply on the basis of, I grew up in a Christian home, or even that I've been baptized. No, only if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior should you take these elements. Thirdly, we are not to take of communion in an unworthy manner, but are to examine ourselves before we take. And so I'm going to give you some time to just reflect, and I want to ask you to confess any sin to the Lord that's been unconfessed. Ask him to reveal sin. If there's any hidden sin, we got to drag that into the light. Come on. And a lot of sin has been dragged into the light over this last week. Praise God. So let's not stop now. Let's get it all exposed into the sin, into the light where it loses its power. Confess that to the Lord. And as you do that, just spend time with Jesus knowing he's communing with you and he loves you. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of our suffering, he's with us. Remember what he accomplished on the cross on your behalf. And after you've taken some time to do this, I'll be back up to lead us in the taking of these elements.